Well, morning everyone, and a big thanks to Hazel for leading us, for Fran and Paul for the prayers just now, for John hosting us, never an easy task I think, and also to Adele for choosing these verses this morning, and we'll be looking at them in a moment, as well as a bit of context around those verses. Do you love this time of year? I do. Autumn, sort of going into winter. Loads of leaves to kick your way through before they turn to mud and then disappear. And that makes you think, doesn't it, about the circle of life of nature as trees sleep and prepare for spring, when they'll burst into new life and live on into the summer before the whole process starts again. I've lived through over 60 of these cycles now, and they'll continue long after I'm gone. Makes you think, doesn't it? And remembrance, of course, poignant moments as veterans remember fallen colleagues, as nations take time to respect and remember the war to end all wars, and then those that followed, and aware that there'll be more wars, which makes you aware of the fragile hold on life that we have, in fact, and of how we have no control over our own destinies. The circle of life for our own existence makes you think. And then there's football. 1 month flying high at the top of the league, playing good football, four straight wins, and then three straight defeats, playing without confidence. The circle of life of football, repeated again and again over the years, certainly for my team. Makes you think, doesn't it? Just three examples, and there are many more. And so you come to wondering what life is all about, these endless cycles where actually nothing's new. It's all been before, and it will all happen again. Nothing really changes in this. And if you're thinking like this, then you're in good company. Because the author of the book of Ecclesiastes, long thought to be Solomon, although, of course, not everybody agrees. As he looks back on a life lived as a king and so filled with things that many of us could only dream of, even so, he's asking, what's it all about? And his thinking summed up in the first two verses of chapter one. I don't know whether you've got your Bibles open. Be good perhaps to do that. The first two verses of chapter one of Ecclesiastes, after identifying himself as the teacher, as it's translated for us now, this is a Hebrew word, koaleth. The Greek translation of the Hebrew Bible used this word ecclesiast, a teacher who gathers a crowd, so a preacher. And of course, we get ecclesiastical and words like that from this, a gathering. His introduction to the book is startling in its unsubtlety. Meaningless, he says. Meaningless, says the teacher. Utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. And if you read through those opening two chapters, and the NIV has some helpful headings to save you the pain of reading through, you'll see that he wraps or unwraps all the things that are meaningless. Wisdom is meaningless, he says. Well, he was famed for his wisdom, wasn't he? And yet in the great scheme of things, he reckons, what? He doesn't understand so much. It's a chasing after the wind, he says. Chapter two, he tries a life of pleasure, of wine and women and song, of newer and bigger palaces and houses. And the result, verse 11, chapter two, it's a chasing after the wind, he says. No satisfaction there then. And there follows more in the same vein until he thinks about toil or work and all he's done in his life. And he looks back on it all, and the result, he says, that all his days, his work is pain and grief. Even at night, his mind does not rest. This too is meaningless. And you might think that this poor man, the author here, is an atheist, a non-believer who can't see the hand of God at work in his life. But you'd be wrong. The existence of God here is assumed, and indeed throughout, he weaves thoughts about God. But in fact, the existence of God seems to make these questions about life even harder to answer. And so chapter 1, verse 13, what a heavy burden God has laid on mankind. I've seen all the things that are done under the sun. All of them are meaningless, a chasing after the wind. How do you feel now? I'm feeling good. So what are we to make of this book, and particularly these verses? Because we now come to chapter 3, Adele's chosen verses. And here the concept of time is introduced into the circle of life. In verse 1, he says, there's a time for everything and a season for every activity under the sun. And in the next verses, he unpacks what he means. And there are 14 couplets. Some here see here the idea of completeness, of fullness. 7, the perfect number. Twice 7 must be even more perfect, right? And each couplet contains a positive action and a negative action, cancelling each other out. So there's a fullness, a completeness both ways here. And the sum of it all? Well, 14 negatives and 14 positives added together make 0. Do you see? This is life, says Solomon. Each positive in life is cancelled out sooner or later by a negative. What's the point? It's all meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Now, how are you feeling? But is it a chasing after the wind? We'll see what else he says in a few minutes. Let's take a look at these first 8 verses that Adele chose. Because it's true, we are creatures of time, aren't we? We measure our days by time. We measure our lives by time. Time passes. Time waits for no man or woman. We spend time, but we can't buy it back. None of it is recoverable. We can't redo things. Queen Elizabeth I is quoted as saying that she'd give up all her treasures for the chance to have her time again. Didn't happen. Some wag has said that we kill time and then it kills us. Now, how are you feeling? There are some figures you can find on the internet. I can't verify them, but here goes. The average 70-year-old will spend 6 months of his life at a red light. And I don't think it means the ones in Amsterdam. I think it means traffic lights, right? 6 months of your life that you'll never get back, just sitting in front of a red light waiting for it to change. You'll spend 1 year looking for lost objects. Not me, I'm too clever for that. Ooh, where is my Bible? Oh, there it is. You'll spend 4 years doing housework. Best ask Jan about that one. 5 years in queues, possibly. 7 years eating. Only 7? If you're a grazer like me, it's a lot more than that, isn't it? You'll spend 23 years sleeping. 2 years dressing and undressing. Now, I can think of a remedy for that, but that wouldn't be proper, would it? You spend 5 months of your life tying laces. There's a remedy for that, isn't there? Slip-ons, man, obviously. And time is relative, isn't it? You know, some people spend longer in 5 minutes with you than others do in an hour. A 2-week holiday is always shorter than 2 weeks on a diet. How does that work out? When you're young, time crawls, doesn't it? You know, those 6-week summer holidays used to go on forever and ever and ever when you were a kid. But as you grow older, time speeds up until you find that time flies and you wonder where it's gone. And then the end comes. How do you feel now? There's a story of a man and the doctor rings him. He says, I've got some bad news for you and I've got some worse news for you. So the man says, okay, I'll take the bad news. And the doctor says, well, I'm afraid you've only got 24 hours to live. And what's the worst news, the man says. And the doctor said, I forgot to ring you yesterday. So you might think from this, I know what you're getting at, Ian. Every second counts. Make the most of it. Seize the day. These are wise words, right? Well, probably. But the clock doesn't stop, does it? And the circle of life continues to roll. And in the end, says Solomon, it's all meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Or is it? In these verses, Solomon covers much of life, and all of us will experience most of these ups and downs, these ins and outs, these positives and negatives in our lives. Some of them we can initiate, but most of them we have no control over at all. Solomon is saying, look, we're not, you might think you're in control of your life, but you're not masters of your ship. You're not captains of your soul. It's still all a chasing after the wind. Or is it? Maybe it's time for us to add a little faith to Solomon's musings. A time to be born and a time to die. We don't consciously, do we, choose when we're born. We say, don't we, he, she will come when they're ready, you know, to the overdue mother. But in reality, it's not a choice. And whilst a few might choose to end their lives prematurely and still illegally, most of us wait for it to happen. But the Bible says that these things aren't accidents. Actually, they're appointments, divine appointments. Psalm 139, we're formed and fashioned in the womb, created by God, and all the days ordained for us were written in his book before one of them came to be. A time to plant and a time to uproot. This is the circle of life, isn't it? It's obvious. We sow, we reap. We plant in the spring, we harvest in the autumn, at least this time of this part of the world, this time of the year and so on. Other times and seasons don't work so well. These are the seasons appointed by God in the creation of the earth. Yet planting and uprooting is not confined just to agriculture, is it? There's a time to start things and new ventures. There's a time to end those things. The wisdom, of course, is knowing when. There's a time to kill and a time to heal. This sounds harsh to our ears, especially the kill bit. But in Old Testament times, capital punishment was part of the justice system, as it is in some parts of the world now. Also, to show no mercy to the enemy was part of the culture then. But at the same time, there is always a time for healing and restoring. There's a time to tear down and a time to build. Again, this seems natural, doesn't it? It comes naturally to us, perhaps. The garden wall at the back of our house has been patched several times over its long life, probably 200 years old. But it was seeping water into the house, and the time had come to stop patching and to tear down and build new. You know, these words are true of walls and buildings, but actually, when you think about it, of all sorts of things. So take your body, for instance. You're born and we grow and we build up our strength and our muscles and our bones. And we peak 19 to 22 years of age. And then it's all downhill. And we shrink and we weaken and we shrivel and we age. Now, how are you feeling? Did you come here to be cheered up this morning? Yeah. There's a time to weep and laugh and mourn and dance. Solomon switches here to thinking about the emotions of life. I guess we all wish it was all laughter and dancing. Yet weeping and mourning are given to us by God to help us to cope when the sad times come, as they will. A time to scatter stones, a time to gather stones. Some discussion over the meaning of this here. For many, it's just about clearing the ground of stones, and there's loads of stones in Israel in the ground, clearing them in order to grow stuff and gathering those stones to build walls around your fields. You know, two essentials in the preparation for the circle of seasons and growth. There's a time to embrace and a time to refrain. Hug your partner or family members. Refrain from hugging the checkout operative in Sainsbury's unless she's a partner or a family member. Make sure your embracing fits with COVID restrictions. Always wash your hands afterwards. Thought I'd do my bit there for the government. Again, this applies to more than just hugs, doesn't it? what things to get involved in, what things to embrace, you know, what business ventures, what pleasure activities to embrace. Embrace some of those, but refrain from others. Wisdom is needed. A time to search and a time to give up. 1 year of your life looking for lost objects. There's a time to give up and a time to be more careful in the first place where you put things. A time to keep and a time to throw away. See, I'm not sure about this. I just know that I keep old screws and bits of wood and all sorts of other stuff in the shed just in case I'll need them one day. Man, you never know when you're going to need something, do you, one day? And then we have a clear out of the shed because you can't get into it. And the day you throw that piece of wood away, guaranteed, is the day that you need it. I guess the deeper meaning is to hold on to things that are important and to know when the right time to let go comes. A time to tear and a time to mend. Again, it's about judging the usefulness of things, isn't it? Maybe clothes. How many times do you darn those socks? Does anybody still do that? Or patch that elbow? Does anybody still do that? Before you tear it into rags and go to buy some new. And nowadays, you can buy jeans with tears in them. Don't these people read scripture? A time to be silent and a time to speak. If only preachers knew the difference, eh? Seriously, though, most of us wish we'd been silent at times. And on the other hand, wish we'd said something. Wisdom needed for that. A time to love and a time to hate. You know, we're called to love everyone, aren't we, the Bible says. But it's proper to hate some things. Loads of examples. Wilberforce, for example, influenced by the story of John Newton, that former slave owner who was converted and became the author of Amazing Grace, Wilberforce came to see the evil of slavery, hating what it did to people and vowing to end it. You know, he used his life as an MP to set up the law to abolish slavery. And that was passed just 3 days before Wilberforce's death in 1833. Similar story in America. Abraham Lincoln told of when he came to hate slavery, when he passed through a slave market as a young man and vowed to change things. You see, it's right to hate bad things. God hates sin, but loves the sinner. That's why he sent Jesus, to take the blame for our sins on the cross, to deal with them once for all, that we might know his love. A time for war and a time for peace. Appropriate, perhaps, on Remembrance Day. I guess we'd all love peace all of the time. Yet sometimes peace only comes through war. Tyrants and evil have to be conquered. There's a time for war and a time for peace. And with that, the list is finished. All of life, positive and negative. And people do find encouragement here. So Joe Biden, already referenced president-elect, in his acceptance speech said, "The Bible tells us that to everything there is a season, a time to build, a time to reap, a time to sow, and a time to heal." He's picked out the good ones there for his circumstances. But Solomon hasn't finished yet. He's still thinking. And in the next verse, verse 9, that we haven't read yet, he says this: "What does the worker gain from his toil? I've seen the burden God has laid on the human race." You see, if we finish with these 8 verses, we might come away with many of the same questions and conclusions that Solomon has posed. What is life all about? What's the meaning of life and beyond life? You know, what is the purpose of life? Everything just goes round and round, repeating itself. Presidents come and presidents go. You live, you die. Just a mere breath in the history of the earth. Just a pimple on the face of the universe. That's all we are. Which makes the next verse all the more surprising. verse 11, he says, He, meaning God, has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in the human heart, yet no one can fathom what God has done from beginning to end. Let's just think about these. He's made everything beautiful in its time. The word translated beautiful means fitting or appropriate. He's saying here that rather than these things that we've been looking at being random or unconnected or chance happenings that we have no control over, in fact, they're under the control of the Lord. All of life is under his control. Our days are in his hands. And actually, that's what Solomon's father David said in Psalm 31 and verse 15, my days are in your hands. All our experiences, whether we consider them good or ill, come from him. They're allowed by him and are part of the rich tapestry of life that actually deepens our understanding of things and makes us think deeply about life and faith, the universe and everything. And here's the key. In fact, in the last phrase of this paragraph, Solomon says, God does this, God does these things, brings these things about in our life so that people will fear him. You see, you can go through all these cycles of life without reference to God and find no meaning. Everything is meaningless. Everything is a chasing after the wind. We're just a leaf on a tree. We bud, we grow, we wither, we die to be no more, meaningless. But if you add God into the equation, Solomon says that God has set eternity in our hearts, yet no one can fathom what God has done from beginning to end. What does he mean? He's meaning we're created with a sense of the eternal within us, a sense that there is more to life than what we can see or feel. We're created with this sense of other, this sense of God. And this makes us question and search for meaning in life and all its experiences. And if we find God in our search, if we think through his eyes, then all of these experiences, all of life is transformed. We see it differently. Being born and dying, planting and uprooting, killing and healing and all the rest are no longer chance events, random comings together of atoms and chemicals and the whims of the universe, but they're loving fashionings of a Father God who is shaping our lives and bringing about his purposes in the world at one and the same time. We don't see the big picture. We can't fathom what God has done from beginning to end, as Solomon says. You know, we see the trees of life, but God sees the forest. We see the jumble of threads on the back of a tapestry. In fact, we are one of those threads. He sees, and indeed he's designed the big picture on the other side of that tapestry. Guess what Solomon's saying, what it comes down to, what the whole of Scripture comes down to, as you'll have heard me said 1,000 times. We need to trust. We need to apply that spark of eternity to every event in our life and know with certainty that our times are in his hands and they're good hands to be in. Do you get it? Life without God makes no sense. Blind chance, no purpose, no hope for anything beyond what you can see. But factor eternity in and life becomes meaningful. It has purpose. And, you know, you can apply all the other scriptures to this conundrum of life. We know that he does all things well. We know that all things work together for good for those whom he loves. I've heard this phrase this week. That's great. Medical science can add years to your life, but Jesus can add life to your years. We can find great joy in every season of life through faith and trust in God. Well, I've taken 20 plus minutes, probably more than that, haven't I, to say all of this. Adele summed it all up in one sentence. Here it is. She likes these verses because they show that everything is ordered and even the bad things in life have a time and place within God's plan. Very astute, Adele. Solomon hasn't quite finished. because this understanding of life has a knock-on effect for the way we live our lives. And he says in verse 12, I know that there is nothing better for people than to be happy and to do good while they live, that each of them may eat and drink and find satisfaction in all their toil. This is the gift of God. You see, this is where it impacts on our lives and how we live them. Knowing that we're held in his hands and that our lives have meaning in him means that we can enjoy all the gifts that he's given us, food and drink and work, and do them all and eat them all and drink them all to the glory of God. Count them as blessings and be content in them. It's what Paul says, wasn't it? The Apostle Paul, I've learned to be content in all things. Life is a gift, and being content within it is a blessing. And he finishes the section. I know that everything God does will endure forever. Nothing can be added to it, and nothing can be taken from it. God does it so that people will fear him. I'm going to end with a poem. Some of you will have heard this before. I've read it a couple of times in sermons and a few times at funerals of people as well. It's called The Dash. I think it applies. I read of a man who stood to speak at the funeral of his friend. He referred to the dates on her tombstone from beginning to the end. He noted the first came the date of her birth, and he spoke of the second with tears. But he said that what mattered most of all was the dash between those years. For that dash represents all the time that she spent alive on earth. And now only those who loved her know what that little line is worth. For it matters not how much we own, the cars, the house, the cash. What matters is how we live and love, and how we spend our dash. So think about this long and hard. Are there things you'd like to change? For you never know how much time is left. You could be at dash mid-range. To give our hearts to Jesus is the secret to life, you'll find. To live for him and serve him with all your heart and soul and mind. In every situation, ask, what would Jesus do? Then deal with other people as he has dealt with you. Be less quick to anger and show appreciation more and love the people in our lives like we've never done before. If we treat each other with respect and more often wear a smile, remembering that our little dash might only last a while. So, when your eulogy is being read with your life's actions to rehash, will you be pleased with the things they say about how you spent your dash? Let's pray. We thank you, Lord, for this scripture. Thank you, Lord, for the reminder, Lord, of in many ways, Lord, the brevity of our lives and therefore the importance, Lord, of living it well. We thank you, Lord, for the reminder that you, Lord, live above and beyond our lives and hold our lives in your hands. We thank you, Lord, for the reminder that everything comes into our life, Lord, is ordered according to your purposes, Lord. And in the good and in the difficult things of life, Lord, you pour your blessing out upon us, as we sang in our first song right back over an hour ago. Help us, Lord, to heed these things, take them to heart. Help us to live our lives to your glory and to the benefit of others. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.